The subject before us tonight is the expression, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I mentioned it, and if you had the chance to read it, it's want to take up part of chapter 14 of John from the from verse 1 to verse 27. I'm not going to read it all again. I will read just verse 1 and 27, which says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I suppose it's a very appropriate word in the days in which we live, but my mind went to this a long time ago, and I've spoken on it before, so maybe some of you have heard it. I don't know, but it we believe we have the scriptures are the divinely inspired word of God, and God is not going to waste a single word in what he has given to us. And so I was thinking of this, and it seemed to me when I fell upon it, if these words of the Lord Jesus are repeated, "Let not your heart be troubled," there must be a purpose and a reason in so doing. And so what I have enjoyed from that is that there is something there which will can, and I trust that after what we've seen tonight, it will enable us that our hearts are not troubled. Which we can learn and understand, which will help us. And so that is what is behind the my reason and purpose in taking this portion up this evening. Well, when we go back to the circumstances of the chapter, there was clearly very much to cause distress to the disciples. In chapter 13, the Lord Jesus had spoken, and before he had spoken of going out of the world, and he had spoken of suffering, and he speaks of that. They sit in the upper room to eat the Passover, and he says, I desire to eat this Passover with you. And then he says again, before I suffer. And so he also then gets on his feet, on his knees, and he washes the feet of the disciples. Why would he do that? He says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And why would he raise these kind of issues? And he speaks to them and tells them that he's going away, and whither I go, ye cannot come. And so I think when we see these things, we can understand how the disciples were very troubled. And so I say it's very understandable that they should be so. And in that sense, there are many circumstances which arise in our lives which cause us to be troubled. And of course, it was very for them even more difficult in the sense that for 3 years they had been with this man who had all this power and who was able to heal thousands upon thousands of poor people in all kinds of conditions. They had listened to what he said, the claims he made. And when he spoke, his word was with power, with authority. As it were, he was somebody who knew what he was talking about. And they had, through this time, learned this confidence that they'd learned to have this confidence and trust in him and so on. And then suddenly what he is saying to them seems to be casting a huge doubt over it all. And so I think it is always good to get the context of these things. And so looking at them, I know it would be easy to say, well, they knew who they were with. He was the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and so on. They should have had full trust. I know that. And, you know, if we ask ourselves, have we always trusted the Lord as we ought to have done? We know the truth. And, of course, many times tests and pressures and so on come into our lives, and we feel very much like the disciples here. They were very much afraid. And so that is the background. And in the world in which we're living today, maybe what we see tonight will be a little help by way of refreshment. There's nothing new going to come out. These truths which he brings before them are things which we know, but it is good to be reminded of them. And so that is what is behind it. And he starts off, I'm going to just go through some of these things which stand out in this chapter. And the very first thing he says to them is, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God. And so they did. They were faithful Jews. They knew the history. They knew what God had done. They knew that this was Emmanuel's land. They knew as well where they were because of the unfaithfulness of God's people and what had happened to them. But they knew that God had said, you only of all the nations have I known. And they knew that they were God's people. And so he says to them, well, you believe in God, believe also in me. They had seen God and they had the history of what God had done. And now they have had 3 years of this person who claimed to be divine, who claimed to have come from God the Father. And they had, as I said before, they had seen evidence of it. They had seen what he had done. They had seen how he had spoken. And they could only come to the conclusion that that what he said was divinely inspired. And so he's claiming this now from them. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that is, when we think of it, that is such a wonderful claim, isn't it? And again, perhaps I'll be repeating this, but for our own purpose in the day in which we live, it's a wonderful thing to have this brought forcibly before our mind. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so the Lord Jesus, he's, as it were, he's staking his claim, or he's asking us, do you really believe it? And I'm sure there are many and different times things are coming upon this world and we are suffering in a way, partly as a result. But he still is making this claim of love to you and me. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so what a wonderful thing that is, that we have him, we have his claim, and we belong to him. And so that he wants us, even though we cannot understand what is going on, he says, believe also in me. And it is a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to step back. And it's not easy, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to step back and say, ultimately, this one, the Lord Jesus, he has all things under his control. And all things, in the end, will work out for his honor and glory and for final blessing. And it's one of those things, the first thing which enables us to let not our heart be troubled. And so he then takes up another matter. And as a little aside, I suppose for those of us who have grown up in the truth, if John 14 is mentioned, what is the first thought that normally comes before us? It's the thought of what we have in verse 2 and 3, isn't it? That is the thought that the Lord Jesus is coming to take us to be with himself. And I grew up, and I'm sure many of you did, not all, because some didn't get to, haven't grown up in Christian households. But I grew up in that, and I grew up in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus was coming, and that there was this thing called the rapture, and that is the sudden taking away from this scene of those who believe in him. And to me, I grew up in it, and it was just a natural truth. And it took, and I'm sure I was well after my teenage years and probably in my 30s, that only then I saw that in fact there are many people, many believers, who do not know or do not accept that truth. And there are many who are waiting, expecting that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the earth, and that is when his second coming will be. And only recently, I was watching a very well-known apologist and a very dear believer, and somebody asked him, well, what about the end? And he said, well, it's not coming yet. And he spoke about the things we learn from the Lord in Matthew 24, the temple built, and the Antichrist coming, and so on. And so for many, that is what they look for. Well, for us, how precious it is that God raised up men 200 years ago, and we have been able to enjoy and have day by day this hope and this expectation that in his Father's house are many mansions. He's gone away to prepare a place for us, and that one day, it may be today, and this is the blessed thing, it may be today that he will come again. And he will receive us to himself. He's not going to send another person. It may be that there will be the sound of the trumpet. It may be there will be the archangel's voice. But he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a lovely thought that is. And I just want to just speak a word on that. I will receive you unto myself. Again, excuse me if you've heard of this before, but Father, a dear believer, he wrote to me and he talks about this verse, receive you unto myself. And apparently it has this sense, as it were, not just a lineup where you'll be received, politely shake hands and be received into the glory, but it has that sense of, I will embrace you unto myself. When the Lord comes and takes us to be there, he's going to put his arms around us and say, welcome into my Father's house. How precious, what a wonderful hope that is. And it's another reason why we are not to let our hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. He is coming, and it may be today, it may not be, but let us keep our eyes lifted up, our hearts warmed and waiting for him to come and take us to be with himself in the glory. So then he speaks again. The next great thing he takes up is the way, the question of the way. And it isn't simply the fact, I believe, that the way was the way of the cross, even though that is true. And that is something which we know that is the foundation of all our blessings. And without the cross, there is no blessing. And that is one reason why we should let not our hearts be troubled. Because whatever happens, and who knows what may happen, this pandemic, and I'm using that, it could get so much worse. and anything, even many more serious things could happen. And we may not be immune from it. You know, I always think of Elijah in the day when, because he loved the people and he wanted the people to be brought back to God, a picture of God's will and desire for this, for the world. Elijah says, and you know the story, there'll be no rain nor dew these years, but according to my word. What was the result? Elijah had to know the effects of that. And he has to go to the brook Cherith. Okay, God provided for him. But he couldn't stand aside and say, well, you know, you're going to suffer, but I'm not going to be part of it. It may be that we will be part of some greater suffering. But if we are, let us remember that Elijah, and he will help us. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there is that sense of the way. But there is also this sense that he picks up. And it is this wonderful fact that when the Lord Jesus speaks of the way, he's speaking too of this way of the Father, the fact that there is only one way, that there is one God, and that God's revelation and the knowledge of himself is only by the Lord Jesus. That there are many different world views, as they're called, ideas that people have, and thoughts of why we are, who we are, where we are, and so on. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The revelation of truth, or as it's been called, that ultimate reality, is found in him. He is the way, and with it, that which people have spent their lives looking for, what is truth? And finally, what is life? What is the meaning? Why am I here? What is this all about? And the reality and truth is that he is it. It is found in no one else. And, you know, what is the meaning of life? I just want to give a couple of examples. I was hearing about a famous rugby player. It will only apply probably to us English people, but there's a famous rugby player called Johnny Wilkinson. And in 2003, he scored a famous try in the final, in extra time against Australia, in the final seconds of the match. It was in extra time, literally the last kick of the game. And it brought him instant fame, and he's never been forgotten. And somebody asked him, what did it feel like? You'd surely reached the pinnacle of everything. And he said, the next morning I woke up, I went down to breakfast. I thought it was going to be the day of glory. What was it? Empty. And he's not the only person. There was the the famous tennis player, Boris Becker. He won Wimbledon 3 times. And when he won it the third time, somebody said to him, What were you thinking of when you've won it for the third time, won Wimbledon? He said, I was contemplating suicide. Why? Because everything that life should have given them, it proved just a bubble. There was nothing there. Here we have the Lord Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is what we have. We have life in him. And so it is a huge subject, and I'm really just touching on it here. But isn't it, it's the wonder and the reality and the preciousness of it, that we have that life. And so just want to read that to the verse that John says in his epistle at the end, very end of the first epistle. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. They are lovely verses, aren't they? And so the Lord Jesus brings out this thought of the way and all that flows from it, the way, the truth, the life. And it's another one of those reasons why our hearts should not be troubled, neither be afraid. So then we go on, let's go on to verse 9, where then he makes, Philip asks for knowledge of the way, and the Lord Jesus shows not only the way, but he wants to know, he wants to see the Father, and the Lord says to him, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And this is another wonderful thing. We are privileged, aren't we? Hebrews starts that in times past, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And it's that Hebrews, it says God. And it isn't Jehovah, it's God in that sense of being God. The Lord Jesus has come into this world and he has made us this great revelation. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That God is not a distant creature. He has not made himself known by the words of the prophets, but as it says there in Hebrews, he hath revealed himself in the Son. In the Son, literally, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ come here into this world is the revelation of God. Who is God? How can I know him? It has been answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in this sense that not only do we know God, but he is the Father. And not in the sense that as the Lord had to speak to his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. But for us, it's the knowledge of being in the family of God. We are his children by adoption. We who once were dead in trespasses and sins, we who once were rebellious as we have in Romans 1, he has dealt with all that. And he hasn't done as the prodigal son wanted when he wanted to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. He wasn't allowed to. We are now the children of God. That's what we have in Romans 8, isn't it? By adoption brought into his family and able to cry, Abba, Father. These are not, shall I say, theological points. These are not obscure truths. These are things which belong to us. We are his children. And again, I'm saying these to that they can get into our souls, that in these days in which we live, it will be another reason for us to know that we can let not our hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to go down now to verse 16. In verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This is another wonderful truth. And I know that, I think it was just last week, wasn't it? Bob Tony took up this whole matter and the question of the Spirit of God. And it's a wonderful thing to trace through Scripture. And it's true, as he pointed out, we have the Spirit of God in presence right there in the beginning of creation. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And you see him acting throughout the Old Testament. But we come to the New Testament, and what we have now in this church age, if I can put it there, because it is a distinct time, we have the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. And he has come here into this world not to leave. As we have, as we read, he will, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. They had seen him during the life of the Lord Jesus. They had seen what he did, as the Lord spoke and said, I'm not doing this by myself, but it's in the power of the Spirit of God. They had seen that. John had heard that the Spirit of God would come upon him. So they knew these things. But what was going to take place now, and did take place shortly after, was this, that the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost to baptize all those who believed in the Lord Jesus into one body. And we are sealed by that Holy Spirit. This is our present place. We have that place before God, members of his body. How wonderful that is. And you and I know also, as he said, not only that he dwelled with them and will dwell with us, but it says, and shall be in you. The Spirit of God indwells each one of us. What a wonderful thought that is. Now, you look back to the Old Testament, and so many people, they were worked upon and used, and the Spirit of God came upon them. You have that expression many times, the Spirit of God came upon him. But never could you have in the Old Testament this expression, he shall be in you. What a wonderful thought that is. Every one of us here, as I'm looking at this screen, every one of us knows that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And it says in Romans that the Spirit witnesses with that, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. We have that abiding presence. What a wonderful truth that is. And so he's divinely, he is a divine person, permanently present on the earth. It brings out and takes you into the whole truth of the assembly of God. This thing, which again is so much obscure in Christendom, the preeminence of the Spirit of God in the assembly. And again, I just want to give an illustration. I've said it before, but a dear believer who I know well, when we got talking about the assembly and the assembly principles, and when I talked to him about this, the character of the assembly meeting, the Spirit of God being there and leading out in praise and worship, it was just like something like a mystery. Those things which we accept as the norm, for many still in Christendom, it is something which is unknown to them. How wonderful it is. So we have this great truth. The Spirit of God has come here. He is here to dwell in us, to dwell in the believer. And not only has he come to dwell there, but he is, as we read, the Spirit of truth. First time he is mentioned as such. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can understand the Word of God. And so when we again come into John's epistle, he talks about us there understanding all things. Now, not one of us here would say that in the things of God, we do understand all things. Are we infallible? Our lives show that we certainly aren't. And we certainly do not know everything about the Word of God. But the reality is, what John is getting at is that because the Spirit of God has come here, and because he is the Spirit of truth, we have that way in which it is possible to understand the things of God. And the search, and it says in Corinthians, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so he's bringing these things out. They are new to the disciples. They are well known, but I'm repeating them because, again, keeping this thought in the background but in the foreground, let not your heart be troubled. neither let it be afraid. If he was going away, if they had so much to make them afraid, if the circumstances were going to get much worse in the next few hours, there was going to come a day when they would be able to look back and remember what he told them, that there would be great comfort and help. That, as he said, I will not leave you comfortless. He wasn't going to leave them orphans. He was going to make this wonderful provision for them. And so I'm just touching on this great subject of the presence and the power and the work of the Spirit of God. But I trust it will be that which will help to fortify and strengthen our souls. So let's go down now to verse 19. 19, and at the end of that, he says to them, because I live, ye shall live also. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Because I live, ye shall live also. But he's just told them he's going to die. But he says, because I live, ye shall live also. And so he looks beyond the cross, just as we have in the 17th chapter, the Lord Jesus looks up to heaven and says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. He looks beyond that. And so he sees the finished work and he sees the glory that shall follow. And so he says, because I live, ye shall live also. We have life in him. What a wonderful thing that is. And it isn't, as some have said and some many believe, that you cannot guarantee any of these things. That you have to work for it. You have to aspire for it. And the Lord Jesus lays a total counterclaim to that. Because I live, ye shall live also. Let us hold on to such a truth of this. And it's a verse which has been very greatly used. Some of you have heard of Ravi Zacharias. He just was taken home recently to be with the Lord. As a young man of 16, 17, who'd been brought up in Hinduism, found and investigated many worldviews and found that none of them satisfied. He was ill in hospital and about to take his life again. And somebody came in and read this very verse to him, because I live, ye shall live also. And he believed it. And he said, as it were, he made a pact with God, because you have given me this opportunity, I will give my life to spread this truth to the world. And so the Lord used him greatly. What a wonderful thing it is. The Lord Jesus lives. We have life in him. Ye shall live also. And then the verse 20, another wonderful thought. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in me, and I in you. They were to see this unique place. The Lord Jesus was the revelation of the Father, and they were to see and understand the claims of his person and who he was. And yet he says, if he is in the Father, and if we have that sense and understand it, that the Father and the Son are one, he then says, ye are in me. We have that same place. It doesn't mean we are divine, but that same bond, that same uniqueness, caught with him forever. What a wonderful truth it is. And it was this verse that changed Mr. Darby's life. If you read his life, he got saved simply by reading the scriptures, but he spent a long time troubled in his soul. He didn't have settled peace. Like many, he believed that part of his salvation must be conditional upon what he did, how he responded to the gospel. And it was by reading this, as he understood this unique relationship of the Father and the Son. And then the Lord Jesus said, "Ye in me," it brought him settled peace. There he had this understanding that he was safe and secure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can make that same claim, because that in me and I in you. He is here, he dwells within us, and we are safe and secure in him. This is, as we call it, our standing. And nothing can change or alter that standing that we have. So go on now to, the time goes quickly, verse 23. Another wonderful truth. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There are two things here, I suppose. We've seen that he said that the Spirit of God will be with you and in you. And now you have a further promise. Keeping his word means that my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If I say to you, do you really believe that you are going to heaven? I'm sure every one of us here today will say, yes, I am sure. The word for abode at the beginning there, in the beginning of the chapter, or mansions as it's called there, in the beginning of the chapter, it is in fact the same word as we have here, abode. It's the same word in the original Greek. And so if you can say to me, yes, I'm going to be in heaven, and you can say that because you know it's not dependent upon yourself, but it's dependent upon the Lord Jesus. So you can make this same claim. He says, we will make our abode in him. This isn't wishful thinking. This is the truth. And you can make the same claim, and how precious it is. Now, the enjoyment of it may be something very different. If a man love me, he will keep my words. His abode is with you. The abode of the Trinity is in you. The Spirit, the Father, and the Son. That wonderful thought that God indwells each one of us. It's wonderful, isn't it? The enjoyment of it may be something different. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And so if there's an encouragement for us to do so, it is this wonderful thought of him indwelling each one of us, the whole of the Trinity. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I've mentioned it. Some of those of you who were in our Zoom meeting on Lord's Day, the Lord led us to enjoy some thoughts about the word remembrance, and it was wonderful the way it opened up remembrance in all kinds of ways. And I mentioned that when, as I've been sending out this from time to time, five words to the saints, I said to brother, well, I'm wondering whether I'm repeating myself too much. And he said, I don't think so, because Scripture says we need to have our minds and hearts stirred up by way of remembrance. That's what Peter says in his epistle. He said to them, I know you know these things already, but I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. And so probably everything that I've said already this evening, none of it is a new truth. We know these things, but it stirs us up by way of remembrance. And what a wonderful thing that is when we connect this thing that the Spirit of God has come, and he has come here as the Spirit of truth to bring truth before us. But he's also come to take us back to things that we already know and stir us up and let us have our minds drawn to him. And also again with this thought in the back and at the front, that our hearts, because of those truths which we know and can have stirred up, that their hearts may not be troubled, neither be afraid. And one of those simple ways that we have it in reality, I think I'm going to quote it right, John. Yes, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry in John chapter 2, you have the Lord speaking to them, and he speaks about the temple being destroyed and the new temple being built. And then in verse 22, he says, the apostle, the writer of the gospel says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see there a little illustration of this truth, that many, a long time later, that the disciples remembered, yes, the Lord said that. And sometimes we have to go back and be reminded, and that he springs to remembrance the things which he's brought out. And it's good to do that. You never suffer by going back over scriptures that you've learned many years before and enjoying the truths which they bring out. They teach us and they help us and encourage us. And so just as a final thought into verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have peace mentioned twice here, and I believe it brings out two wonderful truths. Peace I leave with you. I believe this is, and it's, many have said it, and I believe it's true. This is what we know as judicial peace. That is the peace of conscience that we have through the work of the Lord Jesus. It's that peace that Paul refers to in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That therefore that he speaks of, he goes back to chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed that God, if he required him to take the life of Isaac away, that he would raise him from the dead. And so he says, now those things, those pictures that were written were not just for his sake, but they're for our sake as well. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So we look at that. We believe on that God. We believe that God has done this. He delivered the Lord Jesus up for our sins. He raised him again for our justification. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When we believe that, there is no more conscience of sins. We know that we sin, but we know it has been dealt with. We have this wonderful, abiding peace with God. And I believe that is the first peace that we have here. How wonderful that is. And when we look at the days in which we live, it is good to be reminded of that, isn't it? That we have peace with God. But then he says, my peace I give unto you. And what a final, wonderful thought that is. Again, thinking of the days in which we live, thinking of all that is going on in the world and what may yet take place. We look at the Lord Jesus, and what a wonderful thing it is. When you look at his life, what he had to put up with, he was the man of sorrows. He suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. He came to his own people. What a reaction. From the time he first started, they took counsel how they might be rid of him, against the life of service and love and care and so on, all that marked out and all that was his. And yet, what was the response? We've seen it. It's told in the Gospels. It was told out in the final words, away with him, away with him, crucify him. What a life was that that he had on this earth. And yet through it all, you have that sense, and he says it, he speaks of it. He had a peace which carried him through. Even though he was the man of sorrows, he had that peace. Why? Because he was walking in the Spirit of heaven. He was the one who was walking in obedience to the will of his God and Father. And he knew that all things which he did pleased the Father. And not only that, but they were his delight to do all those things. And so amidst all that was against him, the failures of his own disciples, we think of them. And I've mentioned many times, but I remember it left such an impression upon me. In that upper room in Luke 22, he's telling them of what he's going to pass through. And what are they doing? They're arguing against which one is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He had to put up with all that. He had to put up with Peter, who on one moment says, makes a wonderful confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This same one who then says to him, "This isn't going to happen to you, Lord." He had to put up with that. He had to put up with them all saying, "Oh, well, if everybody else denies you, I'll be faithful to you." He knew their hearts. What a testing life the Lord Jesus had. But in it all, he carried that perfect sense of peace with him. And so that's what he says. And it's the last thought at the end of this section. "My peace I give unto you." What a lovely thought it is to end on. And so in the light of that, in the light of all these things, it gives us a good reason. Whether it's the Father's house, whether it's the revelation of the Father, the presence of the Spirit of God now indwelling us, bringing us into truth, all these things, whether it's the fact that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it's that ability to be calm in this scene because of the wonder of all these things, it's because of that, it seems to me, that the Lord Jesus finishes here and he says again, as he did at the beginning, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So I'll finish there. I trust that these things, as they've been to me, will be an encouragement to you too. That whatever the days may be, that we may hold on to these wonderful truths which we have through the Lord Jesus.